The accounts of the resurrection in the four Gospels vary in the number of women mentioned at the tomb. While the synoptic Gospels, that is Matthew, Mark, and Luke, list multiple women, John's Gospel focuses only on Mary Magdalene. Why does he do that? This apparent difference between John and the synoptics may raise suspicion. However, I do believe that it reflects John's unique perspective and purpose in writing his gospel. It is believed that the Gospel of John was the last gospel to be written. So it is also believed that he knew about the other accounts of the gospel. So he knew that the other accounts listed more than one woman. But he is deliberately choosing to emphasize Mary Magdalene to serve his specific theological purposes. He is interested in telling us the story of this particular eyewitness. John is not as interested in recording the reaction of the multitudes as he is interested in recording the impact of the resurrection of the Son of God on one single woman. Why is he doing that? He is interested in the personal impact of Christ's resurrection on Mary. John is interested in showing how Christ's victory over death affects the intimacy of the life of his followers. For John, the resurrection of Christ has a profound personal impact. For him, the resurrection of Christ has a profound, a deep personal impact. So how about you? As we celebrate today that Christ has risen, how does this event, this pivotal event that changed the history of humankind, is impacting you today? How do you personally relate to the risen Christ? So as we read the passage for today, I invite you to reflect on this question, and I'm going to invite Autumn Richty to please come and read the scripture for us today.
John 21 through 18. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed, for as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white, sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to the Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her.
Thank you, Adam. Good morning, everyone. If you are here for the first time, my name is Roman Gonzalez. I am the assistant pastor here at Ironworks, and today I'm so thrilled that you are worshiping the Lord with us as we celebrate his resurrection. And today I'd like to talk about what I already said. What is the personal impact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ for you? And I'd like to start just right away with my first point. And I would like to say that the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is the key point, the key factor to interpret all reality. In other words, I would invite you to consider to interpret everything in your life in light of the resurrection of the Son of God. Interpret everything in your life in light of the resurrection of the Son of God. You are already a meaning-making people. That's just who you are. You are all the time and everywhere you are a meaning-making people. You do that when you are happy. You do that when you are sad. You do that when you are struggling. You do it every time, all the time. You are creating meaning. You are a meaning-making being. Every time or whatever happens to you, you find a way to explain it to yourself. Whether is it that you are happy, whether is it that you are sad, whatever happens to you, you always find a way to explain it to yourself, to make sense of it. And that is what Mary, in our story, is doing. She has come to the tomb to offer her Lord the last service and the last honor that he could have. But she can't give credit to what her eyes are seeing. The stone blocking the entrance of the tomb has been rolled away, and Jesus' body isn't there. That is not what she was expecting. That is not what she was trying to find out. So she tries to make sense of what is going on. And the best possible explanation she can come up with is they have taken the Lord and we don't know where they have laid him. That's the best explanation she can give. So in other words, in her consciousness, she is not living in the reality of the resurrection of the Son of God yet. The meaning she gives to the empty tomb does not consider, in her mind, the pivotal event that rewound the clock for the new humanity. And as a result of it, she weeps inconsolably. So how are you doing this morning with your meaning-making process? How is it going? When weeping, like Mary in our story, you may be more aware of entering in this meaning-making process mode. You are always doing it, but it is when we suffer, it is especially in those moments when we suffer, when you try to find meaning the most. But you know, often the meaning we give to any given situation does not align with the reality of the resurrection of the Son of God. One day when I was visiting my parents in Mexico, my dad was already going through the whole process of dialysis, and some of you are familiar with that process. And we were talking, one day, and he told me about how much he was wrestling with the Lord through his sickness. I remember that day we both cried as he shared how humiliating it was for him to feel that the life of his body was fading away little by little, day after day. I have asked the Lord why he is letting this happen to me, he said. What does he want to teach me? And then he adds, I wonder if this is the punishment for something that I did. It broke my heart to hear that he was not only struggling and wrestling with his own physical pain, but also with the pain of the meaning or for the meaning that he was giving to his pain. When Mary Magdalene encountered the empty tomb, she failed to interpret the significance of the empty tomb as a sign of Christ's resurrection. Similarly, in our lives, when we face struggles and sufferings, our immediate reaction may be to interpret them as signs of defeat, loss, However, just as Mary needed to interpret the empty tomb in light of Christ's resurrection, we also need to interpret our struggles in the context of Jesus' victory over sin and death. He is risen. That is the lens through which we must interpret everything that happens in our lives. When facing a difficult diagnosis or loss, I would like to encourage you that instead of succumbing to despair, we can find hope in the assurance that Jesus' resurrection guarantees our ultimate victory and restoration. By viewing our sufferings through Christ's resurrection, we can find comfort and strength, knowing that our present struggles are temporary and God is working on fixing everything. He has in fact already started to fix everything. In Christ's resurrection, he has rewound the clock for the new humanity. And if you believe in him, you are part of that new humanity. My second point is that we should find our identity, our definition, the answer to the question of who we are also in Christ's resurrection. As I said at the beginning, this account has a very intimate, a very tender, a very personal touch. And we see this very intimate, tender, and personal touch when Jesus calls Mary by her name. Mary told Jesus, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Now, you can read in the Gospels and quickly find out that Mary was a very common name back in the day. Lots of women would have that name. Just in the Gospels account, we find Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of Jesus, Mary the mother of James, Mary Marys, many Marys. Yeah, there you are. Many Marys. So it was a very common name. It is like you going to Mexico and finding out that Gonzalez is not as cool as a last name as your assistant pastor want to believe. It is not super cool. It's a very common last name. So that it will be kind of the equivalent to that. So many women have or bear that name. So people would add to identify who were they talking about. Sometimes people would add the name or the place she was from to identify her. Another thing that they would do is to add a little bit of her story or her past. And Mary was known as the one from whom 7 demons had gone out. How about that? This, when Luke especially identified her as the one from whom 7 demons had gone out, it's a description of the very difficult situation in her life before coming to Christ. Now, John tells us that when Mary says, "Tell me where you have laid him," Jesus does not say, "Hey, I'm Jesus. It's me. Hello." Instead, what he does, listen, this is very, very personal, very special, how Jesus reveals himself. He reveals himself to Mary by calling her by her name. That's very special. As a commentator puts it, Jesus didn't reveal himself to Mary by telling her who he was, but by telling her who she was to him. To him. Not just who she was, but who she was to him. And if you are familiar with the book of John, or the Gospel of John, you would know that this echoes what John has said earlier in chapter 10. He is the good shepherd, and he knows his sheep, and his sheep know his voice. In the same way, Mary hears the tender voice of her Lord, and she realizes who she's speaking to. In other words, the risen Christ knows Mary. The risen Christ has an intimate relationship. And he knows her to the point that he gives her meaning. Her identity is based on her relationship with the risen Christ. There is something special in the fact that someone calls you by name. As a child, my father shared the story of my name Do you want to hear what's the story? Why I'm called Roman? Why is it? Thank you. Well, one day he told me the story behind my name, and he said that originally he intended to name me after him, Ramon. I'm Roman, he is Ramon. But at the same time, he also wanted me to have kind of my own identity. So what he did is that with a lot of creativity, what he did is that he switched the vowels in his name to create my own name. When he explained that to me, I still remember until today the space, the living room, and how enthusiastic he was when he told me that. And I do remember feeling so special, so loved, so cherished, so connected to him, to the point that I would think and I would say, I'm the only one among my siblings bearing my dad's name, you know? Because even though there is a slight change, it's basically the same because of the meaning that he gave to my name. Ironworks Church, dear friends, you are who you are, not because of what you think about yourself, but because of what you mean to God. That is another whole level of understanding who you are. There's something very, very special, in especially in the Bible, right? When we name things. So when you forget, by whatever reason, like Mary in our story, who you are, remember that the risen Christ calls you by name. And he gives you identity, meaning to who you are. Remember that he has rewound the clock for the new humanity. And that gives you a lot of meaning. You are special for him. Now, for my third point, I'd like to show you what John is doing by telling us the story the way he is doing it. It's so fascinating. I wish I could have more time. There are many, many things that I'm just not going to say because it's 18 verses. But look and notice that John presents the resurrection of Jesus Christ as a new creation. John portrays the resurrection of Christ as a new resurrection, a new beginning. There is something that happens in the universe and in the cosmos when the Son of God raised again from the dead. And John is saying it. And he says this in several ways. In the first place, he mentions that the resurrection took place the first day of the week. And he mentions twice. The first day of the week. And that, for John, I know that he's not the only one who mentioned it, but for John, in the theology of John, the first day of the week is indicating the beginning of a new creation. His readers are invited to go back to the first week in creation. And after that whole week, the first day of the week, the Son of God raises from the death, initiating the beginning for the new humanity. So he does that in the first place, but he also mentions something else. He intentionally mentions that Mary confused Jesus with the gardener. It's the only gospel that mentions that. Jesus being mistaken for a gardener. Why is he telling us that? Well, John is telling us that because he wants to emphasize the location of the tomb, which was in a garden. So this seemingly small detail, like a bypassing comment, has the intention to make an allusion to the Garden of Eden. And John is, by doing that, portraying Jesus as the new Adam. What Paul would say in his letters, writing heavy doctrine, John says it in this narrative of the resurrection of Christ. Now remember that in Genesis, Adam's role was to work and keep the garden. You remember that? And he was supposed to protect the garden from the serpent. Adam was supposed to crush the serpent's head, and he was supposed to cast it out of the garden, but he failed. When he saw his wife talking to the serpent in the garden, he just stood there looking without saying nothing. In contrast to this first Adam, the new Adam, the new man, Jesus, fulfills the role and accomplishes that which the first Adam wasn't able to accomplish. And he does that by defeating sin and death through his resurrection. And just as the first Adam brought death into the Garden of Eden, the risen Christ, the new Adam, brings life at another garden, offering hope for the believers. In the words of the Baptist preacher Charles Spurgeon, he noticed something else happening at the garden, at this garden of resurrection. And he says, the sorrow of the fall was pronounced upon the woman in the Garden of Eden. But in the garden where Jesus Christ was buried and resurrected, divine comfort came to a woman through Jesus Christ, the promised seed. And just as the sentence of sorrow fell heavily upon the woman, so too did the comfort come most sweetly to her. Here, friends, the implications of what John is saying here are humongous for our lives. This means that Christ's resurrection is the beginning of the reversal of the effects of sin. Christ's resurrection is the beginning of the reversal of the effects of sin, a reversal of the fall in Eden. The old man introduced brokenness. The new man brings restoration. And here is what John wants us to understand. Mary is beholding with her own eyes, if I can put it that way, that the restoration of humanity has already begun in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Son. And that is our hope. That is powerful. That's why we celebrate Easter. When I learned that my dad had kidney failure, and that was basically the reason why he died in the midst of COVID, as you already know, I wanted him to go through the process of having a kidney transplant. But if you are a 64-year-old man in Mexico, a lot of people, doctors, would consider that to be too late to get a kidney transplant. So my dad couldn't have that kidney transplant that I tried in different ways that he would have. And he finally died after 2 years. And when I think about the resurrection of the Son of God and how we are to interpret everything that happens to us in light of the resurrection of the Son of God, I now realize, you know, my dad, he really didn't need a kidney transplant. He didn't need only a kidney or two. You know what he needed? But we all need. We need a new creation, a new body. Just two kidneys are not enough. And you know, the resurrection of Christ, the Son of God, it's the guarantee that you have already begotten to be raised with Christ. Your new life in Christ, the fact that you're going to have new bodies, has already begun. He is, as Ryan was saying at the beginning in his liturgy of worship, he is the first fruits. That means he got it first, and then we are coming also. In one of his books, I think it's Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis says that the life that Christ gives is like a good infection. Think about resurrection as a good infection. One of us already got it. And the way we are going to get it too is by being in contact with him. You know, dear friends, I have been preaching more recently on lament. Resurrection is God's final answer to our lament. There, when we raise with him again, when everything, the whole creation gets restored, you know what God is going to do? He's going to cross, if I am allowed to speak of God in this way, he's going to cross his arms. He's going to look at death, and he's going to mock death. He's going to do, I killed you when I killed my son. And now he's alive again. And you can do anything. And then the whole creation will be restored. And there's not going to be need for kidney transplant, for a new leg, for a new heart, for whatever. You will be done. You will be recreated. You will be new again. Because in his resurrection, he has rewound the clock of a new humanity. When you come to Christ, will you see him today? And would Mary also declare, I've seen Jesus. Please stand.